somebody to fill in for him. And so that's what I agreed to do. And so tonight I want us to look at something here. And I've got a lot of information on this sheet here. And hopefully we'll be able to finish it by 9:30. So if anybody starts snoring, I'll let you know and we'll wake you up. You know, tonight I want us to look at some principles that I've been thinking about, and I think about these quite frequently. A command, a call, a plea, and a commission. And that's the four topics that we're going to be looking at tonight. And I've got the verses in four lines, and each one of those lines, paragraphs, is a particular point that we'll be looking at. But, you know, I've talked to many people over the years being involved in evangelism, and I'm so thankful that, you know, when I look at my spiritual gift, I think my spiritual gift is shepherding. But it's amazing the number of people that will tell me that my gift is evangelism. But I have noticed in my 50-some years that when I'm doing evangelism, that's what gives me the opportunity to do the shepherding. And many times when I go out to do shepherding, or someone comes and wants to talk to me about some principle or something that they need counseling on, I discover that many times they're not saved. And so I have to be able to share the gospel with them. And I want us to look at tonight at some principles here in these four columns. Like I said, a command, a call, a plea, and a commission. And you'll see each one of these in these scriptures. And, you know, I thought about it many times. I can remember back in the early 70s, and some of you can't think back that far, but I can remember back in the early 70s when Bill Glass came to Greensboro and they wanted me to go and to be a counselor there and to talk to people and share the gospel with them after the meeting if they came down front. And I told them I couldn't do it. But you know what? They kept urging me to do it, and I did it. Went through 7 weeks of training, Bill Glass Crusade is what it was called, the training session. And anyway, we went through the gospel, and a good friend of mine, Jim Scott, who said he couldn't do it, he came and went through the same program with me. And believe it or not, after about the third week, he got saved at the training classes. And you know what? I've seen this in so many lives. People will say, I can't do that. I'm not equipped to do that. That's not my gift. You know, I'm better at doing this. But you know what? It doesn't matter what your gift is. There are people that you need to be in contact with. There are people you need to talk to, because God has given you a gift in such a way that you have contact with certain people that they would never talk to me, but they'll talk to you. Now, isn't that how it works? And it's amazing. You can see some illustrations of it here. But I want us to think about this right here. And I remember meeting a lady back in 2001 when we went down to Mexico. And we went up on the mountain that she was doing a Bible study. And she went up. And for years, she told me that for years, she did not go up on the mountain. She said, I'll stay here to church, and I'll cook, and I'll prepare a meal, a dinner, so that when everybody comes back down, they'll have a good meal. But I'm not qualified. I don't think I can do it. And so it took several years for her going through that process. But then one day, she agreed she would go up and observe what was going on. So she went up on the mountain with the guys and the people were doing evangelism. And when she went up there and saw all of these people, she discovered these people are just like me. this is where I grew up on this mountain. You know what? Why can't I go up there and talk to these people? And so she agreed to do that. She went up, and all of a sudden, it wasn't long, she ended up having a ladies' Bible study every week when she would go up on that mountain. And I remember going up there and going to the house that she was doing it, dirt floor. The walls was made from slabs where they would saw timber, and the slabs is what they made the walls. And there was no windows, but there was an opening with a curtain on it. And, you know, no water. It was really poverty. But you know what? When I got there, that house was full of women, all sitting around listening to the story that she was telling them and training them in the Bible. And you know what? When those other ladies realized she grew up on this mountain, they listened to everything she had to say. And she was more effective than someone who'd been to college and had all this special training in how to do these things. But that's one of the things that people are looking at. But I want us to think about real quick, and we'll go through this, and hopefully I can finish on time. But, you know, it's interesting. I've got little examples here, four examples from the four Gospels. And it's interesting how the four Gospels close. You know, in Matthew's Gospel, look at what it says in Matthew 28, 18 there. The Lord tells the disciples, he says, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages.'" Now, this was a command, truly, to the disciples, but what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to go and to make disciples. And if you're making a disciple, what are you actually doing? You're training them to do what you're doing. Right? Now, isn't that what we need? We need that right there. And it says here to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And if you want to know if God is with you, you'll find that it's repeated here in these Gospels, "Lo, I am with you." If you go out and start doing it, you'll discover that God is with you and God will help you whatever you're doing. And it's amazing the number of people I've heard tell me that it's not my gift, that's not what I'm qualified to do, but once they go out and start doing it, they discover, I can do this. I don't have to go to college. I don't have to have a degree. I could go to Ruffin and learn nothing and still be able to do it. Right? But go. And it's interesting if you look at when the Lord sends out the 70, he says, as you go, teach, do these things. Not wait till you get there, but as you go. And now, isn't that a good way to do it? Wherever you're going, you've got the opportunity to run into somebody and to maybe give them a track or be able to start a conversation and get into the gospel with them. And I could tell you many stories, and you don't want to be here till midnight. But it's amazing how this works. Look at Mark's gospel. Here the Lord commanded the disciples, he says, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Now, isn't that amazing that they went out and they were supposed to preach, to teach every creature and every person on the face of the earth needs to hear the gospel. And it's amazing. I wish we had more time to give you some illustrations of this. But look at the next one in Luke's gospel. Here's the message. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Here it's all the nations. The gospel needs to go, don't we? Doesn't it? And it's amazing when I think about, you know, the different mission groups like Wycliffe. You know, it's amazing when you hear the statistics of people who have the Bible in their language, how easy it is for them to understand what they're learning and to be able to pass it on to other people. But it's amazing. All the nations. And you know what? That needs to take place, doesn't it? And you know, if you keep up with Wycliffe, they'll put something on Facebook every month and they'll give you the latest numbers on different countries and so forth of how many Bible translations is going on right now and how many languages are left. And it's incredible when you look at the number of languages in the world. But go. And you know, I can remember when I was in India, they took us up in the mountains on the west side of India in Kerala area, and we went to a church, and it was called the Church of St. Thomas. And this church, the blocks and so forth, that foundation was laid by Thomas. He went to India. And he made his way from the west side of India, you know, it's a V down at the bottom, and he made it all the way over to Madras. And that's where he died. They were going everywhere, weren't they? And you know what? I think we need, as believers, we need to be taking it everywhere with us here in the United States that we go. But we also need to have missionaries, don't we? We need to command missionaries to go out and to do the work that needs to be done. And you know, I can remember I can't remember if it was the first time or second time I went to Skyland Bible Conference up in Bristol. And they had an aviation program close by, and it was the missionary aviation. I went down there and looked at those little planes, and I said, I can do all of this. But you know, I never did it. And I've regretted that so many times that I didn't commit myself to going and doing that. And I could have been flying missionaries all over, you know, just like we see missionaries doing that today. But it's amazing. But you notice what's interesting in John's gospel, the way it closes. The Lord is talking to Peter, isn't he? And you remember he tells Peter, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He does three times. Peter, do you really love me? If you love me, Peter, then take care of my sheep and do what's necessary. And you know what? It took Peter three times. And if you want to do a good study, look at the number of threes that's in the life of Peter. He has to do something three times before he figures it out and gets it right. But you know, Peter eventually, the Lord tells him what kind of death he's going to experience. And then all of a sudden, he turns around and he looks and sees John. And he says, what about him? What's he going to do? You know what? That's the worst thing in the world we can do. Is start worrying about what somebody else is going to do. Are they better qualified than I am? I mean, if you had gone by that particular time, you probably would have said, yeah, John Wood is a lot better, isn't he? But it's amazing how both of them, you know, Peter was sent to the Gentiles, wasn't he? It's amazing. It's amazing. And You know, we're told in Acts, the Lord tells them there to start in Jerusalem, and then Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. And you think about it, if you go back and start reading through the book of Acts, what was it that got them to go to Samaria, and then from there to the other cities, and then to the other part of the world? What did it take for them to start doing it? Persecution, right? They were persecuted because they were telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that persecution, they were running from the persecution to get out of Jerusalem because they would be killed because of people like the Apostle Paul. That's what he was doing, wasn't it? And he thought he was serving God by killing all these believers and punishing them. But, you know, you think about this right here. And I think today, many churches, they don't have a clue as to what we ought to be doing. I can remember it was probably in 2007, we went up to, I did a week of ministry up in Canada, and then we went to a wedding over in Toronto, and Lauren knew the people, and she wanted to go to Prince Edward Island. Guess what's on Prince Edward Island? Anne of Green Gables. She had read all of those books, all of these things, and we went up a week early and drove over to PEI, and she got to see the house Anne of Green Gables grew up in, and it was just amazing the joy that she had seeing that. But then she came back with us, and we spent a week at another town up there with a Canadian C3 team, and she got to do evangelism all week. And guess what? She discovered she could do it too. And I remember one of the greatest experiences I saw was she went with us to South Dakota, and to watch her across this big park we were doing evangelism in, she went over there and talked to this elderly man sitting on a bench, and she went into the gospel with him. It's not that complicated. It's easy for you to get to talk to the young lady sitting beside you, isn't it? You don't have any problems doing that, do you? You don't have to answer. But, you know, you understand what I'm saying, right? You can talk to other people the same way. But, you know, look at the second column. We've got illustrations, I think, of different ways people get involved in the gospel. And it starts off here in Acts. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the visions, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." A call. Have you ever got a call from somebody? Could I come over and talk to you? I'm going through this struggle. And they come over and they talk to you. And after you talk to them for a little bit, you discover, you know, before I can get into all of these different things about discipleship and so forth, they need to be saved. They're basing everything they're doing on good works. And that's not how it works, is it? And I've seen people get saved as a result of that. But there's nothing like having a call, is it? And you know what? I think that's something we're missing today. We need people to call, or assemblies to call, and say, "Hey, come over here and help us. Let's get together and let's do some things." You know, we tried to do it, and I've wanted to do it again, the Good News North Carolina. Some of the young people here came to Greensboro, and we did it over there. And it was incredible. I don't have time to tell you all the results there. We did the same thing in Raleigh. But it's interesting that John Kinlaw, we did an outreach. We went to a housing development every morning, and did kids club, and then we'd go back there at night and pick up vans full of kids and bring them to the chapel. And in a gym, we had, you know, 60, 70 kids every night. And it was a number, large number of them got saved. And what happened was, in this neighborhood, in this housing development, there was many people there from Tanzania. And after a few months of going and picking those kids and bringing them to church every Wednesday night and having Bible clubs with them, John and Jennifer decided, we need to move into that neighborhood. So they sold their house and moved into that neighborhood. And there was people in that neighborhood from Tanzania, and they saw what an energetic guy he was, and they invited him to go to Tanzania with them. Then when he comes back, he decides he needs to be a missionary there. Now, isn't that amazing? And look at what God's doing over there right now. I know he's spent a few days in the hospital recently with a health problems, but it's incredible to watch the videos and the different things with all of these precious souls that's being saved over there, and especially the kids. But come help us. We need more of that. And, you know, the second one here, it's you see the word go. Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, and the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place he was reading was Isaiah 53:7. Can you think of a better passage of Scripture for somebody to be looking at when you jump up in the chariot with them and explain it to them? And this man asks, he says, who is this about? Who is this about? And so he opens the Scriptures there and he explains it to him. And sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit leads you to somebody. And that's what we see here, isn't it? And I've seen that happen where, you know, I was burdened about somebody's soul. And, you know, I started a list back in the 90s when Bob Brown came here and did some gospel training. And you know what? It's amazing. The people that I went to school with, done at Ruffin and Sadler School, and I've contacted them, and I've seen several of them saved, and I've even seen a parent saved. It's a miracle. But all we need to do is to start contacting those people that we know. You know? And many of you are out of the school age. Go back and contact the ones you know it's not saved. And it's a miracle what you'll see. But look at the next one here. Number three, Cornelius. And you know the story there, how that he had a vision and Peter had a vision, right? And so he's told, send some men down to Joppa and bring Peter, Simon Peter, up here. And he'll tell you what you need to do to be saved. And you know the story. He sends some guys down there, and they come back, and the house is full of this guy's servants and so forth. And guess what? The gospel is shared to them, and they all get saved. Isn't that amazing? But listen to what happened. Another situation here, ask. Have you ever had somebody ask you, what do I need to do to be saved? It's exciting to see somebody do it. We were doing a meeting up in South Dakota. Jabe was doing, we rented a, believe it or not, a courthouse, a courtroom, and we did the outreach there in that courtroom, and the room was full. A guy came up about an hour before the meeting started, and he came up and he said, I've got to talk to somebody. I need to be saved. I've got to get saved. I can't wait until this meeting time. And so I took him back in the back room, and we talked for 30 minutes. He got saved. It's amazing. But you remember what happened to Paul and Silas? They were in jail, right? And all of a sudden, an earthquake occurred. And all of a sudden, their chains fall off. And the jail, the guy over the jail, he is scared to death, right? And he was about to kill himself because he thought they had all left and that he would be killed. He'd be put to death in a terrible way for not protecting those people in jail and keeping them there. And you remember what he asked Paul? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, look how simple this is. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they end up, he takes them to his home, and guess what? They hear the gospel and the whole household gets saved. But sometimes you'll have people ask you, what do I need to do? How can I know for certain that when I die, I'm going to heaven? And you know what? There's no greater joy than to have somebody ask you that question and you be able to tell them the answer. You know, there's another one here, a revelation. And that happened to the Apostle Paul, didn't it? What happened to him? How did he get saved? It took him a little bit of time being blind in order to see what he needed to see, didn't he? And the Lord spoke to him. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you kicking against the goads? And Paul was scared to death, wasn't he? But you know what? Finally he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now that's the real answer to the problem, isn't it? Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, who would you have me talk to? And it's quite a blessing. And you know, you look at these circumstances here, who is in control of every one of them? It's God's leading, isn't it? And I like the story of Abraham's servant who went to get a wife for Isaac. And you know what he said? I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Now, isn't that how it works? But look at the next one here. I've got several more things I wanted to share, but I don't have time to do it. If you want to stick around, and I can talk to you after the meeting. But you know what? You look at these right here, and it's incredible. Like these different ways you see people getting involved in the gospel and getting saved. And that trip up to Prince Edward Island, I can remember the church that we went to there in Charlottesville, they had a little statement in their chaplain, in their church bulletin. And it says, our mission, number one, worship God. Number two, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, discipling, shepherding, and evangelizing. And you can see all three of these in Ephesians 4:12. And number three, to evangelize the world. That's it, isn't it? If you look at all these summaries of what we're looking at, I think you can summarize it all in that statement in that little bulletin. But look at another one, and it's a story. We don't have time to look at it into details, but you remember the story about the rich man. And you know, there was the rich man, he lived... He had everything he wanted. He had so much money. But guess what he had? he had a beggar that would come, and he wanted the crumbs that fell from the table. And you can read this here later when you go home. And as the story goes on, the beggar died, Lazarus, and then the rich man dies. You know what? We're all appointed to die, aren't we? We're all in a line. We just don't know where we're at in the line. You know what? I might be next in line, right? But I'm ready to go. And we don't know. You know, it's amazing. One of the boys I was telling you about that I went to high school with, two of them, and their dad was in a hospital in Greensboro in 96. I went to visit him one day after work, and we talked for a long time, and I told Mr. Cooper, I said, "Mr. Cooper, I'm not the same boy you knew as a teenager. Would you like to hear what happened to me?" So I told him the story about how I got saved and what God had done for me. And I asked him if he would like to be saved. And he said, "Jerry, I heard what you just told me about the gospel 30 years ago, but I've done nothing with it." I said, "Is now the time?" "Yes." And he got saved on his deathbed. Then his son got saved about a month. I led him to the Lord over here at Freeway Diner about a month before he died with COPD. But, you know, it's amazing. People wait until it's almost too late. And that's what happened to this rich man. And where does he end up at? He ends up in hell, doesn't he? When you read the story, go home and read it. And so you remember what his request was to start with? Have Lazarus go, just dip his finger in some water and put it on my tongue that I could have some relief. No, he can't go up to you and you can't come over here. And I know you know the story there. But you know what? Look down in verse 27 of that passage in Luke 16. It says, "Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And his answer was, "Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he says, no. My brothers will believe if somebody raised from the dead, they'll listen to him. He said, no, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to one, even though he's raised from the dead. What happened when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? The Pharisees and different ones came together and trying to figure out a way to kill the Lord Jesus and Lazarus. And how stupid can you be to want to kill somebody that the Lord raised from the dead? But this is amazing. And you know what? All of a sudden, it took that long in hell for him to discover he believed the gospel. And he wanted the gospel to be preached to his brothers. He didn't want them to come to that horrible place. It's terrible to think about that, isn't it? It's terrible to think about what it would be like to be in a place like the hell. And it's amazing the number of times it's brought up in the gospels. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. It's a terrible place to be. You know, this story here tells us that reincarnation doesn't exist, purgatory doesn't exist, and soul sleep doesn't exist. So that's false doctrine, isn't it? But you know what? I think it's interesting. All of a sudden, he believed the gospel, but it was too late. Behold, today is the day of salvation, right? I remember one time we were driving from Caswell up to Burlington and coming up 62, and we passed a church, and it had a clock outside, and it said, "Behold, now is the time to be saved." Whatever time it is, if you're not saved, now's the time, isn't it? But look at the last line here, and I'm sorry, I needed an hour to be able to cover all this. But look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." What's the terror of the Lord for somebody that's not saved? They're going to be judged according to their sins, right? And then they're going to be cast in that lake of fire in a coming day. And we know that, right? How many times have we read that? If you read through your Bible every year, I know you've read it many times. But we know that. But it says in verse 14 here, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading with us, through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What's the ministry God has given each one of us? Can you believe we're sitting in a room full of ambassadors? I thought you had to go to a foreign country to become an ambassador. We are in a foreign country, aren't you? Where's our citizenship at? Is it in heaven? That means you're saved, right? And so you're a foreigner down here. You're a pilgrim just passing through. And so, but you are an ambassador. And what does an ambassador do? You know, I remember we met a guy over in Israel. We met his mother at Emmaus. She taught Lauren when she was up there, when she got her degree in elementary education teaching. And so we met her son over in Israel, and he was living there, and he invited our group to come. And he told us the story. He said, "I was in the military, and I was stationed in Egypt, and I just looked forward to the day that I could get out of the military and be an ambassador for the United States." And he says, "The more I read the scripture, I realized I'm an ambassador already. I'm ambassador for the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be about my Father's business." So he finished his tour of duty there, and he moved to Jerusalem and learned to speak Hebrew and all these different Greek languages and so forth. And you know what? Now he's working with CMML, and he's going to all of these countries working with the missionaries and helping them to create a plan that if in case there is, you know, persecution and attempts to murder us, a war breaks out, how do we get out of this country? He's an ambassador. But you know what? The best ambassador is one that can tell people how to get out of hell. I should say, how not to go to hell. Right? And that's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? The good news of the glorious gospel. You know what? I've overlooked this verse right here many years. And it only came to me in the last few years. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:1. The results of not going as an ambassador. Listen to what it says. And when chapter 5 ends, this is how chapter 6 starts. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." And then if I'd had room to put it on this chart, behold, today is the day of salvation. You are an ambassador just like I am. And that's what our commission is, isn't it? And he says here, if we are not workers together, if we're not doing that, then we've received the grace of God in vain. Can you imagine what it would be like to know how to escape a house that's on fire, and all you had to do is go up and tell them, "Hey, go up on the roof and jump down and we'll catch you." You got the answer to the problem there. And if they stay where they're at, they're going to burn up. And you know how to solve the problem, right? But if you don't do it, it's kind of like the watchman in Ezekiel, right? If the watchman says, if he sees the enemy coming and he warns the people and they don't run, he's free, but they receive the judgment. But if he sees the enemy coming and doesn't warn the people, who's guilty? He's guilty, right? Because he didn't tell them the enemy is coming. And there's an enemy that wants to destroy us, isn't it? But look, we'll just close with this right here. I'm sorry, my watch says it's 8 o'clock and I can't see that back there. Listen to what it says here in Romans. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How are they going to believe if they've never heard? How are they going to believe if nobody ever goes to tell them? That's kind of scary, isn't it? And I love this next one down here. It says, how shall they go and preach unless they're sent? We've all been sent, haven't we? And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. If you go back into Isaiah 52, you'll see this: how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Nobody's got feet as beautiful as the Lord Jesus. But look at your feet. Take a good look at them. Are they beautiful? Yeah, he's got beautiful feet. Look at those boots on those feet. You're ready to go, aren't you? She's shaking her head, yes. We should be the same way, shouldn't we? I'm ready to talk to somebody. Lord, who would you bring past tomorrow that I could give them a track? I need somebody, right? We're praying for your brother and your dad, right? We need somebody to go talk to them. And isn't it amazing how that's what we need? We need to go talk to them. And I know that everyone in this room, you know somebody that's not saved. You know what? I did it in my family for many years. I shared the gospel with them, or tried to, and they made fun of me. But you know what? It took the death of a niece who had been saved about 6 months before they were willing to listen, and then 16 got saved in 1 week. And that was a miracle. And they wanted me, of all people, to do the baptism on the farm in one of Daddy's lakes. What a privilege that was. They didn't want to hear. Now they want to hear. And I was able to drive down on Saturday nights and do a Bible study. And one of my nephews, he came to me after 2 or 3 weeks of the Bible study, and he said,